Matthew 24, please, in your Bible. Matthew 24. And I'm not going to be preaching in the sense of normal preaching service like we would have on Sunday night. I'm weak of voice. I did not get weak from the preaching services. Got weak from the air conditioning in the places. Blew right on my head at night. I can't stand. I just don't handle air conditioning well. And so I'm sucking on some slippery elm here. We'll see if that helps. Amen. And I gave some to Daniel Thomas and tried to be a blessing to him because his throat was all messed up. He said, I'd rather have a sore throat than take that stuff. Amen. But I'm not that unwise. I'm a little bit wise. So he said, give me the sore throat. Let's stand together, please. Matthew 24. And let's read through verses 3 through 8. This is Jesus on the Mount of Olives here. And let's read them responsively. Please join me on 4, 6, and 8 of Matthew 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? There's three questions here. When shall these things be? And when shall the sign of thy coming? When shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes tonight and help us with this matter of Bible prophecy. Lord, there's always a small amount of speculation. It's hard for our finite minds to fully comprehend infinite truth, especially that which has not occurred yet. But I pray that you'll make this a blessing to folks. Our minds are on the situation in the Middle East. No doubt, dear Lord, we hear it on the news. And then this plot over in London. Thank you, Lord, for breaking that plot up and letting that be revealed. Thank you that nobody got killed or hurt. Protect our country, protect our president, protect our armed forces in Iraq and Afghanistan and the other places where they're serving. Give them safety. Lord, these are troubled days, perilous times, you said. I pray that we as Bible Christians will at least do the best we can to understand and know what's going on around us as it pertains to your word. And we'll thank you for it. Bless the song tonight, the message to follow in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
On the shores of heaven, they're praising the Lord and watching the tide roll in. Friends that have gone on, oh how I miss you so. And somehow I know if you could, that you'd let me know. Doing fine, and it doesn't hurt anymore. Things couldn't be better. Heaven is worth waiting for. But you miss me too. Until then, you'll be praying for me. And I know if you could talk to me now, then here's what you'd walking with Jesus, safe and secure in His love. Friends and loved ones, walking in heavenly peace. such a beautiful place. Wish you were here, nothing but clear sunny days. It never rains and no one complains, and we haven't seen a tear. We're having a great time. Wish you were. Never rains and no one complains, and we haven't seen a tear. We're having a great time. Wish you were here.
The pain of losing a loved one, especially what we consider to be premature, is very real and heartfelt. But we must understand for them, boy, they couldn't be better, amen, for that person that's gone on, truly in a great, great place. I want to speak tonight on the subject, nothing stands in the way. By the way, I don't know if you gave any thought to this or not, this terrorist plot that was revealed on I forget when it was now. We weren't up to date on the news where we were, so we found out through somebody. I think Hannah told you on the phone or something, so found out about it through them. But this terrorist plot that was revealed and evidently thwarted may just have been God's blessing, because the United States stood behind Israel in this recent war over there. You just have to understand that very well could be a possibility. As we stand with Israel, God has promised blessings to those who will bless them. And we ought not ever forget that. And if that indeed was a very real plot, it was a diabolical plot. Sounded like it could have been disastrous in the way of death and carnage. And thank God that it was stopped. Amen. And so now, ladies, you just won't be able to take the lipstick with you on the plane anymore. Amen. Or those bottles of lotion and all that. Of course, you know, our government doesn't have the guts to just say, you know, all the terrorists are of Arab and Muslim. So he said, you know, so all you Arabs and Muslims have to go through this line and be searched, because, you know, Americans don't strap bombs to themselves and blow people up. So they make all of us go through the line and leave your lipstick and lotion and whatever else you got to carry with you on the plane, because, you know, we're so terrorist. You know, we look like so much terrorists. So, I mean, you know, you call it profiling all you want to, folks. Facts are facts. They've all been Muslim. They're all of Arab descent. So they all just, but our government doesn't have the guts to do that. Doesn't have the guts at all to do that. So, but anyway, I'm sure thankful God stopped that. And it very well could be because of our support for Israel during this recent war. And now, I want to speak tonight on the subject, nothing stands in the way. Nothing stands in the way. I'm talking specifically about the Lord's coming in the clouds. Nothing stands in the way. And what you want to do tonight, after we pray here, you want to get something in the book of Ezekiel 38, 39, and then get something in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, 19, that area, because we're going to be going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth the rest of the evening, and then we'll come back here to Matthew 24. Dear Father, bless us tonight. Give me your grace, please. Help the voice to be somewhat listenable. Help my Lord. Help me, dear Lord, please, to get through this and strengthen it, I pray. Thank you for your book. Teach us what we need to know. In Jesus' name and amen. I want to begin tonight by issuing a disclaimer. With all messages on prophecy, there must be at least a small amount of speculation. It just has to be. I remember Jack Howell saying years ago at a preacher boys meeting we had when I was a senior, he said, fellas, he said, I got 200 outlines on the subject of prophecy. I'll sell them to you for $1 a piece. He said about 6 months after I preached them, they were wrong. Amen. So it's very difficult. It is difficult with a finite mind to come to a complete understanding of infinite truth, especially truth that has yet to be lived. Prophecy is the foretelling of future events before those events occur. The foretelling of future events before those events occur. You know, that is one of the reasons why the book of Daniel is a focal point. I'm not talking about the television show now. I'm talking about the book in your Bible. The book of Daniel is such a focal point for so many who try to dispute the accuracy of the Word of God. They try to destroy the time of Daniel's writing. Daniel was written in the 6th century B.C. Critics of the book of Daniel try to place its writing in the 2nd century B.C. And if you know anything about the book of Daniel, especially chapter 2, where you have Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the succession of world powers from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome, if you know that part of Daniel, if it was written in Daniel chapter 2, the reason the date is so vital is because if it was written in the 2nd century, it makes Daniel a history book. Because all of the succession of world powers were completed before the end of the 2nd century B.C. Anybody can write history. That's already happened. That's taken place. But because the book was written in the 6th century B.C., when Babylon was a world power, before Medo-Persia came to power, before Greece followed them, and before Rome followed them, then it makes Daniel a prophetical book, and only God can write prophecy. Amen. Only God can foretell the future before it takes place. That's what prophecy. By the way, there's a big battle over that. And when I teach Daniel Revelation at the college, we spend the first day of that class laying that foundation, hieroglyphics and through archaeology, how Daniel was written in the 6th century B.C., not in the 2nd century. For that very reason, there are many who would try to dispute the accuracy and authenticity of that prophecy and just call it history rather than prophecy. Prophecy is the foretelling of future events before the events occur. Now, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 2, number 3, the disciples asked him 3 questions. Those questions were raised because of what Jesus said in verses 1 and 2 here. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They came to show Jesus the buildings. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then they went to the Mount of Olives and sat down, and the disciples came to him privately, and they asked him the 3 questions in verse number 3. "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Question 1. Question 2. "And when shall be the sign of thy coming?" Question 3. "And what shall be the sign of the end of the world?" So they asked him 3 questions because of what he said about the days coming when there won't be any of these things. All these things will be thrown down. There won't be one stone left upon another. All of it will be thrown down. Every bit of it will. And so they asked these 3 questions. And Jesus here began a discourse on the last times. And I'll show you this at the end of the message tonight about what he said about wars and rumors of wars, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. What he said in chapter 24 is in response to those 3 questions that were raised in verse number 3. So he spends chapter 24 answering those questions. You must understand when you read Matthew 24 that is a prophetical chapter, and it is directed especially to the nation of Israel. There's a lot of false doctrine preached out of Matthew chapter 24. A lot of it. Because you don't rightly divide it. You've got to rightly divide the word truth. As I said this morning in the Sunday school hour, we are not ultra-dispensationalists. We believe that in this New Testament age, we can read and learn from and be blessed by the writings of the Old Testament. But this is a different day and age than the Old Testament. And the tribulation will be a different day and age. And the kingdom and so forth and so on. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. And Matthew 24 is a chapter written to the Jewish people, to Israel, about the end times. Specifically, Jesus answering their questions. Now, you got your marker in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Bible talks about a great battle. It's a tremendous battle. And we won't take time tonight to read the entire, all the chapters here, verses in chapters 38, 39. We don't have time to do that. But it's a great, great battle. Many people through the years believe it is a description of the battle of Armageddon, which is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Now, there are some similarities. And if you read it, you're going to think to yourself, boy, that sounds like Armageddon. That sounds like Armageddon. But after you look at it carefully and break it down, you'll find out they are not the same battle. I believe with all my heart they're not the same battle. In these two chapters in Ezekiel, several Arab and North African nations will join together with Russia. And they will mount a massive military campaign against Israel. That's going to happen. Prophetical books, folks, look, prophetical books are not just filler. Not just filler material because God ran out of things to say and I got to have 66 books and I got to make the book look big. So let's just throw this in there. They're not just filler. All Bible prophecy will be fulfilled. Every bit of it will be fulfilled. The only question is when. The only question is when. It will be fulfilled. And we can discern a lot of it, but we can't discern all of it. And so there is a little somewhat speculation in any prophetical message. And that speculation may turn out to be an error. It may turn out to be wrong. It's the way it is, because that's man's potential. All right? But I want to show you tonight why I believe Ezekiel, the battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39, is not the same battle as Armageddon. I got seven reasons, and then a couple more things to say, and we'll finish it up. Number one, you're going to have to look both places. Let me say this. I'm going to give you the reason, then we're going to look at the scriptures and break it down. In Ezekiel, there are definite allies mentioned, and they are limited in number. There are definite allies mentioned, and they're limited in number. In Armageddon, all nations are allied together. All nations are allied together. Now, I said in Ezekiel, there are definite allies mentioned, and they are limited in number. Look at Ezekiel 38 and verse number 1. And the Lord, and the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Many people believe that to be Russia and Moscow. If you look at a Bible map in these times, Russia and Moscow in that area is where Gog and Magog was. The chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord, O Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And look down at verse number 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. By the way, Persia is modern day Iran and Iraq. Not just Iran. A lot of Iraq too. Persia is modern day Iran and Iraq. Ethiopia and Libya. Probably those same country areas in northern Africa. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer. Many people believe that to be Germany. And all his bands, the house of Tagorma. Many people believe that to be Turkey. So you've got a definite number of countries that are allied together mentioned here, and they are limited in number. If you take Russia and then you add in Persia, that could be Iraq and Iran, part of Iraq. Iraq, I'm having trouble saying that. Ethiopia and Libya, Germany and Turkey. Five or six nations are allied together in this battle, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, coming against the nation of Israel. And so they're limited in that number. But now in Armageddon, all nations of the earth are allied together. Look at Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. This is what we'll do all night. We'll go back and forth between these areas in the Bible. Revelation chapter 16, and look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. If you were here when Brian Sharp talked in the book of Revelation, you remember the kings of the east. There's about 10 or 11 nations between the two parallel lines. If you go east of Israel, there's 10 or I think 9 or 10 nations, many of them Muslim countries, all the way over to China. So the Bible talks about the kings of the east in Revelation chapter 16. And verse number 12, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, verse 13, like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's hell's trinity. Satan has a counterfeit to what God is. You got Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Satan has the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings, watch this now, of the earth, and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Do you see here, friend, the difference between the battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Revelation, Armageddon? In Ezekiel 38 and 39, you've got a certain limited number of countries that are allied together. They're named. In the battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation, you've got the kings of the earth, the whole world joined together. God is going to draw them all to that valley over there for that great battle. So that's one reason why I think the battles are not the same. The people involved are different according to these two passages of Scripture. Number two, Ezekiel's invasion comes from the north. It comes from the north. Armageddon's invasion comes from the whole earth. Ezekiel's invasion comes from the north. Armageddon's invasion comes from the whole earth. Look at Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse number 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto God, there's Russia. Thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. Thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know, so forth and so on. Look at chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog. That's Russia again. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. There's another verse in here that talks about them coming from the north. So the army allied together during Ezekiel 38 and 39, this great battle against Israel, all these nations are going to be headquartered in Russia, and they're going to come from the north when they come to battle against Russia, against Israel in this day. But look at Revelation chapter 19 in your New Testament. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Armageddon's invasion comes from the whole earth. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 19. And John wrote these words, 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So they come from the whole earth. We already read where they come from the east in Armageddon. And they come from the whole earth. So God's going to draw every nation of the world in Armageddon's battle to that little place there in the Middle East. They're going to come from the east. They're going to come from the south. They're going to come from the west. They're going to come from the north. But in Ezekiel 38 and 39, this army is headquartered and led by the north, from the north, Russia specifically. And they come down to Israel to carry out the battle. Those are not the same. Things that are different cannot be the same. All right? That's why I think it's a different battle. Number three. Why are they different? The purpose of the Ezekiel invasion is to take spoil. I'm going to show you that just a minute. The purpose of the Ezekiel invasion is to take spoil. The purpose of Armageddon is to make war against God and His people. So the purposes of the two battles are completely different. Look at Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, right back and forth all night. And look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. And thou shalt say, Ezekiel 38, 11, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil. Notice that. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and all the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. Listen to me. One of the wealthiest nations, natural resource-wise, in the world is the nation of Israel. The Dead Sea alone contains an immense amount of minerals and wealth, just the Dead Sea alone. And it used to be a place that was barren and desolate. But brother, if you know anything about seeing any documentaries on Israel now, that place is blossoming as a rose. Tremendous fruitful valleys, and there's going to come a time when it's going to blossom even more than it is right now. It's going to be more productive, more fruitful. It's going to be the apple of the world's eye. And when these nations come, in Ezekiel 38, 39, when they come, they are coming to take a spoil. They are coming for the resources. They're coming for the gold. They're coming for the silver. They're coming from the production of the land of Israel. They want to get their hands on it. Don't forget, friend, our Bible still says the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. And that's true. And that's the purpose of this battle in Ezekiel 38, 39. Are you come to take a spoil? Have you come to get your hands on the gold? Have you come to get your hands on the silver? Have you come to get your hands on the great resources in the nation of Israel? That's what you've come for, to take a spoil. But now look at Revelation chapter 17. You're in chapter 19 there if you held your place. Again at verse number 19. Look at what the Bible says here, Revelation 19, 19. I'm saying the purposes of these battles are not the same. He said in verse number 19 again, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Now, if you know who sits on that horse, and we'll look at that in just a little bit, you know who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Look at Revelation chapter 17. Turn back a page or two. Revelation 17. And look at verse 13 and 14. Revelation 17, verse number 12. Notice this. "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. But for one express purpose, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb." You read in Revelation 19 where they're coming to make war with him that sat on the horse. When the battle of Armageddon takes place, friend, they are coming to go to war against Jesus Christ, against God. I mean, the hatred of God. Listen, that'll be at the very end of the 7-year tribulation period. All those years, God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this earth and upon the people on the earth. Judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. You would think that those judgments would make the hearts of those people tender. Not so. It makes the heart of those people adamant like a flint, just like a stone, like a rock. And I'm telling you, they're cursing God and blaspheming God and cursing God all through the tribulation period. And by the time you get to the end of it, Revelation chapter 19, the whole earth is filled with such a hatred of God. They are gathered together to make war against God and the people of God there in the land of Israel. And that is not the purpose of the battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38, 39, they're coming to take a spoil. They want to get their hands on the resources, the gold, the minerals, the silver, the wealth, the production of the country of Israel. But buddy, in Revelation 19 and 17, at the end of the tribulation period, they're coming to fight against Christ. By the way, that's how deceptive this whole thing of sin and Satan is, friend. To think that you could make war against God and prevail, that's pretty ignorant. That's pretty ignorant. But that's part of that strong delusion that God will send. That's part of that, fellas, what I'm talking about in Sunday school this morning, that's part about what happens when the Spirit of God, His influence is not felt. The Spirit of God's influence will be felt somewhat during the tribulation period, but nothing like it is right now. And buddy, you've got a group of people here who absolutely, you say, well, the Spirit of God doesn't work with people who are unsaved anyway. Don't be so quick. I believe with all my heart that the influence of the Spirit of God is felt by both saved people and unsaved people. The unsaved people just don't realize it. I believe it with all my heart. I believe His restraining influence is incredibly powerful. And when He's taken out of here, man's left to himself. You already know how man feels about God. All you got to do is look to Calvary. They slapped Him, they spit on Him, they beat Him, they put Him on a cross, nailed Him there, poked a spear up in His side. That's how man left to himself feels about God. That's what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. They're going to come to make war against God, thinking they'll prevail. That's delusional. Amen. All right? So the purposes of the two battles are completely different. I do not see a similarity there at all. That was number three. Number four, the fourth difference in the battle of Ezekiel 38, 39 and the battle of Armageddon. Ezekiel's invasion is destroyed through convulsions of nature. I'll show you that in just a minute. The battle is won through convulsions of nature. Armageddon's invasion is destroyed by the personal second coming of Jesus Christ Himself. That's two different things. They cannot be one and the same. Look at Ezekiel 38 and verse number 18. Ezekiel 38 and verse number 18. And this shall come to pass at the same time. When Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely, now notice this. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Do you see that? A great shaking. That's an earthquake. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beast of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Notice that. Look at verse 21. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Listen very carefully. God said he's going to send a humongous earthquake when these nations gather together to come against Israel from the north. They're going to get to the mountains, and when they get there, God's going to send a shaking in that day. The Bible says a great shaking. I mean everything. The mountains are going to rent and twain. They're going to fall. The steep places are thrown down. Every wall, all of this natural disaster, the convulsions of the earth. And guess what happens? Just what happened in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 14, when Jonathan and the armor bearer took the battle to the Philistines. Remember they got up there? Two of them. Jonathan and his armor bearer, one sword. And they went against 30,000 chariots, 6,000 chariots, 30,000 horsemen, and more soldiers than you could count. Two Jewish men with one sword took the battle to that many Philistines. Do you remember that story? And when they got up there, they killed 20 men. And then God sent a tremendous earthquake. And the earthquake began to rattle. The earth began to rattle. Now, you remember that little tremor we had here? Some months ago, maybe a year ago now, we had just a little tremor here in the Midwest. I'd never been in a bad earthquake. My brother and Mrs. Gomez were out in California in 1989 when they had the series by the bay, Oakland versus San Francisco World Series. And during the game, it was in San Francisco. And Brother Gomez was preaching for Mike Ray, who has a church in Napa. And they had gone over to see Jack Treibert, his church. And they drove back to Napa right across that interstate that collapsed. 2 hours before it collapsed, they drove across that thing. They got in the fifth or sixth floor of the motel where they were staying and laid down in the bed to take a little rest before the evening service when that earthquake hit. Remember the earthquake hit while they were getting ready to play the baseball game? Brother Gomez said, he said to his wife, "What is that?" He said, "Everything's special." And she said, I think it's an earthquake. And he said he did exactly what you're not supposed to do. He went to the window to look out. They tell you to stay away from windows in earthquakes. He said the street was doing this, the pavement. He said the power lines were like jump ropes, like girls playing jump rope on the playground, the school. Do this. And he said it finally came to him, I shouldn't be standing at the window. So he got ready to make his way back to the bed. But the convulsions of that earthquake were so violent, shaking that place, that it threw his equilibrium off. And he became dizzy and disoriented in the motel room. That's exactly what happened to the Philistines that day in 1 Samuel 14, when those two men with one sword took the battle to them. And God saw their effort and God honored it. And they slew 20 Philistines, and then God sent an earthquake, and those Philistines became disoriented and no doubt dizzy and so forth, in their equilibrium all messed up, and they began to swing their swords and kill each other. And Jonathan and his armor bearer just stood off to the side and watched them destroyed themselves. That's exactly what takes place here in the mountains around Israel. This earthquake comes. It's violent. It shakes the earth. Convulsions of nature. And the Bible says they start killing each other. These enemies, these armies that have come to fight against Israel, they start killing each other. That's how the battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is won. Friend, that's not how the battle of Armageddon is won. Revelation chapter 19. Are you with me so far? Amen. Revelation chapter 19. And look at it here. How does the battle of Armageddon won? Well, Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. Boy, I love reading these verses, don't you? I mean, these verses are rich, brother. John said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus Christ. Capital F, capital T. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with the vesture, dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Amen. The same was in the beginning with God. Here he is now. And the armies. You can circle that word and write out in the margin of your Bible, me. Amen. That's everybody who's saved. Yes. We've been gone for 7 years by the time this takes place. Because we don't go through 1 second of the tribulation period. Not one. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now notice this. How does this battle end? And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Look at the verses. That says, and he hath in his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. Goes down to verse number 18. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Look at verse number 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. The battle of Armageddon is ended by the personal second coming of Jesus Christ. He puts those armies down with the word of his mouth. Now, that's speculation. What does he say? That's speculation. He spoke the worlds into existence. Let there be light. Boom. Sun, stars, moons. Boom, boom. Everything just spoke it all into existence. I think if he could do that, he could probably put down an army. Amen. But the Bible says, with the word of his mouth. Now you take that, I can take it any way I want to take it. This is a little bit of speculation. What is it? Does he come down and say, stop? Or it's over, boys? Or I don't know, something. Huh? Who knows? But the Bible says he ends this thing with the word of his. But that's not what we read in Ezekiel 38:39. So the things that are different aren't the same. This is like the rapture and the revelation. Rapture and revelation are not the same event. Some people would have us believe it is. But it's not. It's not because they're different. These are different battles. Obviously, it is obvious to me, they're different battles. They're not the one in the same. All right, number 5. Ezekiel's invasion is destroyed on the mountains of Israel. We just referred to that. It's destroyed on the mountains of Israel. Armageddon is fought in the valley of Megiddo outside of Jerusalem. That's where the battle of Armageddon is fought. That's where the name Armageddon comes from. It's fought in the valley of Megiddo. Look at Ezekiel chapter 38 again, please. Verse number 21. We were just there, but let's read it one more time. Then we'll get into chapter 39. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Now look at chapter 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and leave, but the sixth part of thee will cause thee to come up from the north parts and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. That's that great earthquake. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beast of the field to be devoured. So the invasion of these armies, it takes place coming to the mountains, and God destroys them in the mountains. That's where he destroys this battle, these armies in the Ezekiel 38 and 39. But not so the battle of Armageddon. Look at Revelation chapter 16. Back to the New Testament. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 16, actually verse number 13 is a good place to start. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. There's that Trinity again. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. We read this. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth to bring them to battle against the great day of God Almighty. Look at verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That's the valley of Megiddo. My father-in-law stood there on Mount Carmel some years ago visiting in Israel. Stood there, has a little picture of it. Brother Woodward has a picture of it in his office. Mount Tabor's nearby. They stood on Mount Carmel and looked out. My father-in-law said, that valley must be 200 miles. 200 miles long. Outside, north of Jerusalem a ways. That's where the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Right outside the city of Jerusalem. In this long, long valley. The valley of Megiddo. That's not the same as the battle in Ezekiel 38-39. God destroys those people in the mountains of Israel. Jesus Christ puts down these people in Revelation 16 and 17, 18, 19 in the valley of Megiddo. The places are not the same. I'm simply making the point that the battle in Ezekiel 38, 39 is not Armageddon. What does that mean? It's going to be a battle sometime. It's going to be a battle sometime. And a big one at that. It's going to be there. Number six, here's another reason why I don't believe they're the same. Ezekiel's invasion takes place when Israel is dwelling safely in her land. Armageddon takes place when Israel is in flight and hiding. Now I'll show you these two. Armageddon takes place when Israel is in flight and hiding. Ezekiel 38 and 39 takes place while Israel is safely in the land. Look at chapter 38 again, back to the same scripture. Look at verse number 10. Ezekiel 38, 10. Thus saith the Lord God. It shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Israel is dwelling in safety in her land. In the battle of Ezekiel 38, 39. But look at Revelation chapter 12. Got to go back a few chapters. Chapter 12. What about the battle of Armageddon? What's going on with Israel during that time? The people that make up the bulk of the nation of Israel. What's going on with them? Look at chapter 12 and verse number 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Well, that's two different emotions, isn't it? Everybody in heaven is rejoicing. Everybody on the earth is saying, woe. Why? For the devil has come down to you, unto you, having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan is cast out of heaven during tribulation period. Right now, Satan has access to heaven. He goes to accuse you and me before God. He's the great accuser of the brethren. He has access to heaven. He's going to have access to heaven until this point during tribulation period, Revelation chapter 12, and God's going to cast him out of heaven once for all. That's it. You're done. Never again. That's why the Bible says, rejoice, ye heavens. And that's why the Bible says, woe to the earth. He comes down in great wrath. Wait a minute now. Knoweth he had it but a short time. Look at verse 13. And when the dragon, that's Satan, saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who do you think that's talking about? The man-child is Jesus Christ. The woman that brought her forth was the nation of Israel. He came into his own. Jesus was a Jew by human birth. Amen. Conceived in the womb of a Jewish girl. Given a Jewish birth. Reared in the customs of the nation of Israel. Through the synagogues and everything. All the circumcision, all that went along with the nation of Israel. He was a Jew. Look at what it says again. And when the dragon, Satan, saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Some people believe that that is the only place where America can be found in end-time prophecy. Why is that? Well, we're given two wings of a great eagle. What's the national symbol of the United States of America? The eagle. Some people believe that during the tribulation period, the United States government will come to the aid of Israel and ferret those people out of the land of Israel, just like they've evacuated people out of Lebanon. Okay? Now, is that so? I don't know. But I've read that, heard that preached. That is the only place where America could possibly found in end time prophecy. Look at it again. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So she's going to be carried away somewhere, protected from the face of Satan. All right? And let me see what else I wanted to read here. Look at verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Satan's going to try to kill the dispersing Jews by a flood. Or they're trying to escape Israel. But look what happens. Look what God does. God does in verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, look, this is right before the Battle of Armageddon. Israel's not dwelling in safety in her land. She is fleeing. Fleeing. And getting out of town. And if the United States of America is involved and other nations, they're allowing Israel, these Jews to get out of the land of Israel because of all this horrible things going on. They're in their homeland. So they're in hiding. They're fleeing. They are not dwelling in safety. Ezekiel 38 and 39 says, I'm going to go to a people who's dwelling in safety. Walled villages. Unwalled villages, I mean. And Armageddon, they're going to be gone from the land of Israel. Maybe not those that are in the army. Those that make up the armed forces of the nation of Israel. But the people, by and large, are going to be getting out of Dodge. And you and I would too. It's crazy there during the tribulation period. So it's not the same. It can't be the same because of the difference in the nation of Israel here in Ezekiel 38, 39 and Revelation, our Battle of Armageddon. Let me give you one more, then we'll try to wrap this together. Number 7, after the Ezekiel invasion, the nation of Israel cleans up the mess. Well, look at this. After the Armageddon battle, Jesus sets up his kingdom. Jesus cleans up the mess. That's a big difference, isn't it? I don't see how that's one. Look at Ezekiel 39. Look at Ezekiel 39. Verses 8, 9, and 10, and verse 12. Look at it. Ezekiel 39, verse 8, 9, and 10. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. They that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons. This is after he's destroyed the army in the mountains through the course of nature. Shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears. And they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, so forth and so on. Look at verse 12. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. It's going to take the nation of Israel 7 months to bury the dead folks that are destroyed in the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. 7 months. And we could read on here. Let me just summarize it for you. It said, as travelers go through the nation of Israel, they'll find a bone. And they'll mark it. And somebody will come behind them and bury that bone. There won't be one bone left. They'll all be buried. It's going to take them 7 months to do that. Now, you know, at Armageddon, that doesn't happen. When Jesus comes, look at it, Revelation chapter 20 in your Bible. Here it is. You know, he comes in Revelation chapter 19. And then look what he said in chapter number 20, right after he comes. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. When Jesus ends the battle of Armageddon, he's going to set up his kingdom. Israel's not busy burying people for 7 months, like Ezekiel 38, 39. Now, friend, I gave there are some similarities between the two battles. But with this many discrepancies, it really seems like these are two different battles. Ezekiel 38, 39 is not Armageddon. I don't believe that for 1 minute. I really don't after reading through this. Now, I might be proven wrong. And if you believe what I believe, you might be proven wrong. But I don't believe so. I believe it's two different battles. So then that raises the question. When does the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 take place? Good question. Let me ask you, is Israel dwelling in safety now? Unwalled villages, excuse me, aren't they busy constructing a wall around the perimeter of the place to keep the Arabs out? They're not dwelling in safety right now. They're not living securely right now. If this were to happen before the rapture, this battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Israel's got to be living in the land in safety securely. I'm saying a lot's going to have to change. Amen. In a short amount of time, possibly. Could it be? It could be. I guess they could broker some kind of peace agreement. But then that raises another question. If they were living peaceably, why would they need an ambassador to broker a peace agreement? Because that's what ushers in the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes in promising peace. Very interesting. Somebody told me that one of the Israeli generals said, I guess got quoted in the newspaper on radio or something, said, what we're looking for is a man to come and establish peace. And by the way, they are looking for their Messiah. They believe He has not come yet. They're waiting for Him to come and establish peace. There's going to be a man that's going to broker peace, but it's not going to be the Messiah at the beginning of the tribulation period. It's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to broker peace. Now, if Israel is living securely and safely, like they have to be in Ezekiel 38 39, why do they need somebody to broker peace? Israel can't be living, and they're not living securely and peacefully now. Their nation is in uproar. Don't you ever, friend, get misled by the liberal media. Hezbollah has been launching rockets into northern Israel for years. Years. Daily. It's been that way for years. The media never says anything about it. Israel's not been launching rockets for all these years into Lebanon. And they finally had enough of it. And don't think for 1 minute that if Canada lobbed a bomb on North Dakota or Minnesota, that we wouldn't do something about that. Unless John Kerry's president. Or Hillary. Yeah, then we may negotiate. The Antichrist comes to power by brokering a peace agreement. Now, I'm not in stone on this. Maybe Ezekiel 38 and 39 takes place right before the rapture. Maybe it takes place right after the rapture. You say, Pastor, is there any other time where you think it possibly could take place? Yes, there is. And this is mere speculation. But I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're there already, aren't we? Look at verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. This is an incredible passage to me. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. You see the next words? Gog and Magog. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. Now, just a minute. You said, I thought that was ended with convulsions of nature and earthquakes and all that. It was. But remember what else we read. Look back at Ezekiel 39 one more time. Ezekiel 39 and verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Ezekiel 39 verses 4 through 8. Ezekiel 39, 4. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. Let's look down at verse number 5. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog. And among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. The heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. Look, there is a battle that takes place at the end of the kingdom reign. Can you imagine that? After Jesus has reigned for 1,000 years and righteousness covers the earth as the waters, Satan is loose from heaven and he's got enough power to deceive a whole host. And they come to battle. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, after that 1,000-year reign, that God has to put them down with a great fire. This is Ezekiel 38, 39, the battle at the end of the trip, at the end of the kingdom reign. I don't know, maybe it is. It's a battle that takes place sometime. It's not Armageddon. Possibly could be before the rapture. Possibly could take place after the rapture. Maybe it's the battle that's going to take place after the kingdom reign of Christ. There is a battle that's going to take place after the 1,000-year reign. There'll be unsaved people led by a great deception of Satan after he's loosed from hell. Now, my question is this tonight. Is there a battle that according to the Bible has to take place before the rapture? I mean, just has to happen. We've got to have a World War III, the Bible indicates, before they can have the rapture. I say no, there is not. It may take place after the rapture. It may take place at the end of the 1,000-year reign. But friend, I'm convinced there's absolutely nothing that stands in the way of Jesus Christ coming in the clouds tonight to take us to heaven. And now Jody's married, so there's no more worry about it. Amen. Amen. No weddings on the horizon. I say there's nothing in the way. I say nothing stands in the way. I say Ezekiel 38, 39 does not have to happen before Jesus comes in the clouds and we hear the trumpet sound and the call, the voice of the archangel. You know, did you see what Matthew 24 said? And there should be wars and rumors of wars. Friend, you've got that going on right now. You've got Russia over there with all those former Soviet Union, Soviet bloc countries, Kosovo, Chechnya, Georgia. It's all unstable. It's all unstable. It's all an unrest over there. You've got North Africa. You've got practically the whole continent of Africa is a mirage of trouble. You've got the Sudan. You've got Sierra Leone. You've got Algeria. You've got so much of that. The Congo, which I think now it's called the Republic of Africa. I wish I brought that statistic with me. I forget what it is. I forget. Was it 77% of African teenagers are HIV positive? 77%. It's incredible. It's a mess. The Middle East is a mess. Libya comes across as our friend. You don't trust Muammar Gaddafi. Good night. He's a wild man. Yeah, Hugo Chavez down here in Venezuela asking us to pray for his counterpart, Fidel Castro. One atheist asking you to pray for another. Amen. I don't know to who, but you're supposed to pray for him. Amen. Middle East is a mess. I mean, the Middle East, you got Iran, you got Russia and France, always hesitant to do anything against Iran because Iran is into them for big bucks. All their weaponry comes out of France. And all their weaponry comes out of Russia. Just recently bought those, 1998? Bought those fighter jets, those Russian fighter jets. You got Iraq almost in civil war right now. Flip the newspaper. 35 people die. 60 people die. 14 people die. 28 people die. That's going on today. What if we picked up our newspaper here in America? 28 people killed in Houston. 34 people killed in St. Louis. 60 people killed in New York City. 28 people killed in El Paso, Texas. What if we turn the pages every day? That's what they're living over there. Absolute chaos. Syria, Iran, it's all there, folks. It's all in place. It's all in place. I'm just simply saying, are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Brother, I believe there's absolutely nothing standing in the way of Jesus coming in the clouds. Well, it's time to be ready. It's time to be ready to meet the Lord. And I know, preachers have said that for years. And where is this? And that's exactly what 2 Peter says. There'll be scoffers saying, where is the promise of His coming? They've talked about it for years. Don't be deceived, friend. He'll keep His word. He'll come. Yes, He will. Sometime this battle in Ezekiel 38, 39 is going to take place. I'm not telling you exactly when tonight. Speculate a little bit about when, but I do not believe it's the Battle of Armageddon. I don't believe it has to happen before the rapture. It doesn't even sound like it really does. So lift up your heads, church. Your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. You say, well, it won't be tonight. It may not be.
but it might be. And it may not be next week, but it might be. And it may not be next month. But that place Dawn sang about, and those loved ones you've already sent up there, we'll be with them. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Different message. I told you that this morning. But I hope it was somewhat informative and seemed to give you some things to think about in light of current situations worldwide. Dear Father, thank you so much for your book. I'm sure, Lord, that the speculative part of this message tonight stands to be questioned. I don't doubt that. But Lord, I do believe that you made it pretty clear in your book. These are two different battles. Dear Father, we just need to be ready. Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrows, those wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilence in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That's the rapture. At any moment, Jesus could come. Oh, may our hearts be ready. May we not be ashamed at His appearing. Please, Lord, whatever we've got buried in our hearts, may it be gotten rid of and confessed and forsaken before we see You, Jesus. And if there's one in our midst tonight who's unsure of their salvation, I pray that, oh God, Your Spirit in power would reach down and grip that heart tonight. May they see the necessity of being saved. They will not have an opportunity after the trumpet sounds. What a horrible time on planet Earth. What a horrible battle this Ezekiel 38-39. What a horrible battle Armageddon is. What a great place heaven is. Thank you, dear God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, I'm not saved. Tired of fooling around, playing a game in light of the imminent coming of Christ. The Lord speaking to my heart tonight. I don't want to take a chance. I'm not sure that I'm saved, or I know that I'm not. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand tonight? Anybody in the room? Front to back, side to side. Not sure that I'm saved. All right, Christian. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet Him in the air? There's absolutely nothing that stands between Him. Him coming. There ought to be nothing between our soul and the Savior. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. If you need to be baptized tonight, you step out and come this way. At some point throughout the message, the Spirit of God spoke to your heart. The altar is open tonight.